Well, good morning and welcome to MCC Online. We're always happy to share our worship and praise together with family and friends and our guests. While it's never a full substitute for being able to gather together in person, we are grateful that we can provide these opportunities online and to come alongside so many of you during this challenging time. We're pleased we can share with you online. And you'll be glad to know I turned my phone off this morning. And if you don't know what that's about, you need to go back and watch last Sunday's message. But thank you for continuing to join us as we keep doing church together at homes all across our town, and we're learning all across our nation during this social distancing season. And I want to say thank you to Carol and Pastor Jeff for all the student opportunities that they're providing for our youth to share together as well. Their student sermons, the worksheets, youth groups meeting by Zoom, and much more. You can learn more about these on our resources page by visiting our website. Pastor Jeff, did you hear about the two thieves who stole a calendar?
No.
They each got 6 months. Well, how about this one? Did you hear about the old preacher who was dying and he sent a message for his investment broker and his lawyer? They were both church members, but sent word for them to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered into his bedroom, and as they entered, the preacher held out his hands and motioned for them to sit on each side of the bed. The preacher grasped their hands, sighed contently, smiled a little at each one, and then he just started staring at the ceiling. For a time, nobody said anything. Both the investment broker and the lawyer were touched and flattered that he had asked them to be with them during these last few moments of his life, but they were also puzzled. The preacher had never given any indication that he particularly liked either one of them. They both remembered his uncomfortable sermons about his greed and covetousness and materialistic lifestyles. But finally, the investment broker asked, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up his strength and then feebly said, "Well, Jesus died between two thieves, and that's how I want to go too." As we come closer to Easter, we continue to look at some close encounters, people who came face to face with Jesus along the way. This morning, we're going to look at one of the most incredible close encounters, in my opinion, of anyone who had that face-to-face time with Jesus, and that is the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 23. As you're turning to that, hold it. We'll be using that text throughout the message. The Bible is an interesting book of contrasts. Among many, we have Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam, one choosing the path of a shepherd, the other choosing the path of a farmer, one choosing obedience in his sacrifice to God, the other choosing murder because of his disobedience. Abraham and Lot, two relatives, one selflessly giving up everything for God, the other selfishly following his own way. Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. One was a manly outdoorsman, a skilled huntsman, a Duck Dynasty kind of man, if you will. The other tended toward a stay-at-home and help his mother kind of guy. David and Saul, the first two kings of Israel. One choosing to seek out the witch of Endor, the other one choosing to seek out God, a man after God's own heart, he is called. Peter and Judas, two of Jesus' disciples, both who betrayed him, but one sought forgiveness, the other sought suicide. And another startling contrast, the two thieves who were crucified alongside Jesus. They started out the same, but they ended up very different. Let's look at our text. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now, jump down to verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." There are many similarities about these two thieves, but one major difference. Both were criminals. Matthew and Mark's account call them rebels. The King James Version translates it thieves. Others translate it as robbers or malefactors. But it goes far beyond petty thieves. These were felons. Their sentence was death. Both were convicted by the same legal system. The scripture said that we just read, they were under the same sentence as Jesus. Both were guilty of their crimes. The one admitted, "We are punished justly." Both were condemned to die the same death as Jesus. They were led out to be executed. Both were face to face with and talking to Jesus. But the major difference is, one rejected Him, the other one accepted Him. So let's look for a moment at the one who rejected Him. He is a criminal. Don't forget that. He's a criminal. He has a criminal mind. He's not a saint. He's not a theologian. He's not one of the He's not one of the Pharisees or Sadducees or teachers of the law. Not this time. He's not a church leader. He's not an apostate. He's not a scared disciple. He is a criminal. He hangs on a cross, condemned and dying. And he joins with many others gathered around to watch Jesus die, and he mocks Jesus. Matthew's account, the scripture reference is at the top of your outline there in Matthew 27. Matthew's account reads like this. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 38. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Follow this progression. Verse 39, those who passed by. There are many passerbys while Jesus and these two thieves are hanging on the cross. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel." Now that's a sarcastic mocking remark. "Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And verse 44, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. He saved others, didn't he? Well, look at him now. He's a joke. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to heaven, come to me. Well, look, He's dying. He's hanging on a cross. You want to follow Him to that? What use is He now? The crowd, the religious leaders, and a criminal mock Jesus. But Jesus knew no sin. He is God incarnate. He is very God and very man. He is holy and yet a criminal. A man from the gutter mocks Him. He has no idea that Jesus' death on the cross was exactly what was paying for His sins and for the sins of the world. Listen carefully. Doing good and being good may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Christ to keep you out of hell. You do not need Him as your example. You need Him as your Savior. How often do we act like this thief? This thief didn't want salvation. He didn't want a personal relationship with God. He wanted a favor. He wanted earthly relief. How often have we expressed a similar attitude? God, I'm not going to believe in You unless You do something big for me right now. Unless You come through with instant answers to my prayers for relief, for healing, for understanding. Unless You come through, I'm switching sides. God, why did You let this happen to me? I think I could do a better job at being God. Oh, listen. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of God's purpose for our lives. The Bible makes that very clear. Isaiah penned, like sheep, we have all gone astray. Paul wrote to the Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the good news is, Jesus, on that cross, died to wash away our sins. He died on that cross to remove them, the Bible says, from God as far as the east is from the west. John writes in his first letter, His blood covers all our sins. Now, let's look briefly at the one who accepted Him. We don't know any more about these two criminals than what is recorded here. We don't know if either of them ever heard Jesus teach, or if they witnessed any of His healings or other miracles. But the Bible tells us they knew of Jesus. They knew about Jesus. The criminal testified. No, it says rebuked his counterpart. Remember? Luke 23 verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence and we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Perhaps he was in the crowd waiting his own execution when he heard Pilate say, I find no fault in this man. Matthew's account seems to say this thief had started out doing what everyone else was doing. That is, he too was mocking Jesus. But he changes his tune. He started out upset and angry, just like the other thief. But something happened. Perhaps it was what he had just heard Jesus utter from that cross just moments before. Face to face with Jesus, he heard Him say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Perhaps those words stopped this criminal in his tracks and brought his mocking words to a screeching halt. Perhaps the crowd couldn't hear those words quite as clearly as he did. Remember, this criminal is face to face with Jesus. This is his close encounter with Jesus. He heard it. And perhaps he understood those words to be personal and not just global. Perhaps he took those words as Jesus asking his Father to forgive him of his sins, the sins of a criminal, the sins of a mocker. And he's amazed that his fellow thief, who is so close to his own death, close to meeting God, close to facing eternity, is choosing to use the last precious moments of his life to ridicule a righteous man instead of repenting. Notice his question. Don't you fear God? Reaching a point where one no longer has a healthy respect for God and gives the judgment no thought may just be the lowest level anyone can reach. I am amazed how anger and self-pity can completely blind us to reality. Have we ever been so blinded by sin that we have forgotten, I must seek God's mercy today for I could die at any moment. I must live honorably because Jesus could come back at any moment. Have we forgotten, I have an appointment with death and after that, the judgment. What did this criminal believe? He believed the punishment being inflicted upon him was completely just. This is his moment of being honest. His moment of repentance. He is finally realizing, I deserve to face eternal consequences for my sin. I am not a victim. I am not innocent. God owes me nothing. God has treated me far better than I deserve. I am a sinner and have nothing to offer God in payment for my sins. All I can ask of God is His mercy and His grace. The only place I can point the finger is at myself. He is a criminal. He has nothing to offer Jesus. He is justly condemned for capital crimes, and he admits it. The verdict passed upon his life is just and fitting from a judicial point of view. His is a life of proven guilt. He is a man who, having received the opportunities life has given him, has squandered them and scattered them to the winds in prodigal disregard. Neither direction from his parental teaching and upbringing, nor the restraints and sanctions of his religious upbringing, nor the law of the land, nor the impressions of his own conscience have deflected him in any way from his pathetic flight into self-destruction, shame, and guilt. But wait, that's a judicial point of view. Spiritually, he does offer the only thing God will accept. He offers a broken and contrite heart. The psalmist penned in Psalm 51:17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Have you reached that same point in your life? And let's not forget this close encounter is not just between two thieves. It's between two thieves and Jesus. Jesus on the cross. It means atonement has been made for sin. These two men are already lost. They are already sinners. They are already condemned. They are about to die. Their only hope is Jesus on the cross to atone for their sin. What a substitute Jesus is. Dying in the sinner's place to pay the sinner's debt. And suddenly, this thief knows in his heart, Jesus really is the Savior. Like the centurion and the guards, he finally realized, surely he was the Son of God. He trusted Jesus. It was a very simple thing. He held nothing back. He trusted Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus gave up his spirit and died on that cross, demons danced thinking they had won. But Paul reminds us, hell had no sting and the grave had no victory. The religious leaders laughed and celebrated, thinking Jesus was finally out of their hair, mockingly seeking a sign. Let Him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in Him. What a joke. But instead of what they were thinking, the devils and the religious leaders suffered a humiliating and an eternal defeat at Calvary. Because of the cross, we can rejoice with the psalmist who said, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's only because of the hardness of one's heart that anyone could think the cross was too little. In 1999, the Oak Ridge Boys recorded a song that says it all. I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. When a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. Oh, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That crown of thorns, the spear in his side, and the pain, it should have all been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, yet Christ took them and let me go free. Our takeaway today, like the two thieves dying on either side of Jesus, you can reject Him or you can accept Him. We've said it many times throughout this series. It's your move. Father God, we thank You that when we think of who You are and who we are, that You would even give us a thought. Our sin has separated us from You, and it should. And yet, You loved us enough. You so loved the world. You so loved me that You gave Your only begotten Son. That whoever, including me, including everyone watching and listening today, if we will believe in You, we will not be condemned. You didn't send Your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross, we might be saved. I don't know how to make it any more simple. I should have been crucified. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And for that, Father, I will be forever grateful. And I pray each of us will come to the point in our lives where we see not only what You have done for us, but how much we truly need that. In Jesus' name, amen.